We're back in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. I was preparing and going through this particular section that we're going into in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 through 20 will be our focus this morning. And thinking about this quite a bit, looking at it, reviewing things that I've seen in my own personal life and over the years of observing those who stand before others and try to proclaim the gospel, I've seen a number of people who fit the description of what we read here in Matthew chapter 7. And it's not a good one. But let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7. We'll start at the beginning of the chapter. I do want to read a few verses there, and then we'll skip over a couple and then come down to the verses that we're in. Again, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, we've done this before, we've spoken through this. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now skip down to verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. This is where we were last week. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Some of what we've just read seems to be a contradiction. You're not supposed to judge, but yet you're supposed to find the straight gate. You're not supposed to judge, yet you're not supposed to cast pearls before swine. And getting all of this balanced out is sometimes tricky to people and confusing to people, especially to unsaved people. They look at that and they don't understand why sometimes preachers of the gospel and Christians who are trying to stay true and holy unto the Lord sometimes have to walk away from things and say, no, I cannot participate. No, I will not do that. No, I can't go that way. And yes, point out sometimes that is a false prophet. Yes, that is someone who's lying to you. That is someone who is not speaking the truth. And we've got to figure out how to do this. And here when we get into this next few verses, Matthew chapter 5 through 20, and then even the next week we'll look at some other verses, but not the next week because Randall will be here. But the next time we get back to this, verses 21 to 23 still deal with the idea of how in the world are we to know who the false prophets are and who the good ones are. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Father, thank you for your word and how clear it is. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to be reading it in a discerning fashion. Pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate us and help us to understand it in such a way that we know what it says and so that we can live it very plainly before people. For people need to see Christians living this out, fleshing this out in their everyday life. Lord, give us the will, the wisdom, the courage to do what we know your word says. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just over the last few years, before we moved out here to New Hampshire from California, I remember driving down the super highways over there in San Francisco, crossing over the Bay Bridge and going over to the Oakland airport one day. Along the way, I saw a van that had, it was a brand new van, very nice van, large oversized panel van, that was completely covered in letters and writing and scripture passages and verses, and I thought, what in the world is this? And I got, and we stopped at a light, and I got a chance to read a little bit about it, and I saw it was for a local Christian radio station. And so I turned to the radio stations and listened to what they were playing. And at that particular time, they were playing very conservative, godly, Christ-honoring music. Some music that you and I would probably have in our own homes. Some from the same places where we get our music. And just really good stuff. And yet, the longer I listened, the more I discovered what was really going on there. There was a fellow by the name of Harold Camping. Have you heard of him? Harold Camping was a gentleman who was an older man who had been, I guess, in the past, some kind of a businessman. And he was really leather-lunged, sounded like an old-fashioned gospel-preaching type guy. And I'm listening to him, and the more I listened to him, I started perking up and saying, boy, this guy's interesting to listen to, but then I heard him start setting dates as to when the judgment of God was going to fall on America. And when we were going to see the second coming of Christ and the exact date and the exact time. And this man who was driving this van had been convinced by this. Brand new van, beautifully decorated. A high dollar paint job on that thing. And then I got over to the airport. And along the side of the airport, along the wall, the huge wall on the side of the airport, was a poster for the day of judgment when God was going to come and destroy the world and judgment was going to fall. And I remember going, this is crazy. Jesus said the day and the hour knows no man. Only the Father knows. And I said, this doesn't make any sense. This guy sounds very good. And you know, he dressed properly. And when I saw him on television, I mean, he looked like some old-fashioned revival hour type preacher. So when he started setting dates, then I started doing a little research and discovered this wasn't the first time he'd done that. He'd done it another time. That date came and went, well, no, I made a mistake. And then I listened very intently on the day when he said it was going to all come. And I went to the radio and I said, I want to hear what he's going to say. And it came to pass and there was Harold on the radio. Well, actually, he missed a day or two because I think he almost had a heart attack because it didn't happen. But then he came back on and he said, well, it really wasn't supposed to be a physical coming. It was a spiritual coming. And he began to explain it all away. Wasn't the first one who's done that over the course of years. Scripture tells us in the Old Testament that if a prophet says something and it doesn't come to pass, don't believe the guy. He's a liar. He's a charlatan. He's deceiving you. Unfortunately, there were good people sucked into that thing, sold their homes, mailed their money, helped him get these posters and banners and billboards set up all over the place, paid for radio time so he could promote it. And this happens all too often. I think of the Jehovah's Witnesses. I think of some others who have had prophecies made and had to make changes and that sort of thing. We need to be very wary because good people, people who love God, people who really want to do right, get sucked into these things. I think of my own grandmother, dear sweet lady, listening to a man on the radio who would never come to visit her, would never know her by name, would take her money that she would mail to him because he was friendly and kind over the radio and had a sweet voice and had a nice radio ministry. And yet sometimes that didn't happen to the local church. He didn't give to the local church. It's easy to have that happen. All of us can be deceived. We need to pay close attention. We need to ask God to give us wisdom. We need to know. Basically, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, are telling us three things. Number one, beware of false prophets. Be aware of them. Watch out for them. Number two, recognize the fruits or the evidences of a false prophet. How do you know when they're phony and when they're not? Beware of false prophets. Recognize the evidences or the fruits of a false prophet. And thirdly, understand the end of a false prophet. All of those things we cover in these five verses of Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Sheep seldom go into a wolf's den. But wolves are always trying to get into the sheep's den. If sheep go into the wolf's den, they do it through ignorance, and the result is disastrous. That's why we must constantly be on guard. We must constantly know what we're doing. Why it's so important that you are in the Word of God on your own, not just here on Sunday when you come to church. We'll do our best to present it clearly and plainly so you understand it. But I want you to check even the preaching that happens in this pulpit. I want you to check it clearly by the Word of God. And if somebody from this pulpit, including the preacher who's speaking to you now, says something that doesn't match up with what you read in God's Word, if as you listen to something that is said from a pulpit, whether it be on the radio or on the television or in a church service, if something in your heart says, ooh, that doesn't seem right, that twists against what I know about the Scripture, study it more. Ask questions. Check it out. That may be the Holy Spirit pointing out something that is an error that you need to be aware of. The devil would love to get into the sheepfold of Mountain View Bible Church. He'd love to get in here. We're working to keep him out. But there are many false prophets all around us. All around us. We must be aware of it. It sounds paranoid, doesn't it? It sounds like, you know, we see the devil behind every bush. Well, the truth is the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He is working very hard and diligently to try to tear apart God's Word. And our day is no different than any other day. There have always been many more false prophets. If you look back at Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "There are few that find the narrow way, and there are many that find that broad way." Many people are deceived. Now, how are they deceived? They're deceived by false prophets. They're led astray by people who come in religious garb and religious dress and looking sappy sweet and spiritual. And they seem to be nicer than anybody else. And yet, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. I've said it before, they're wolves in sometimes shepherd's clothing. They look like a pastor. They look like a religious leader. They wear long flowing robes or a mitre hat or a red cap. Or they dress in a suit and tie, a white shirt and suit and tie with a little black label on their lapel. They dress in orange garments and shave their heads and walk around with little bowls. They have all sorts of ideas. Sometimes they're wearing suits and ties just like the one I'm wearing right now. And we can very easily be sucked in. A great example of how many there are was found in 1 Kings chapter 18. Don't go there, but you know the story. Elijah is the lone prophet. He meets on the top of Mount Carmel. There are 450 prophets of Baal up there. The 450 prophets of Baal spend the whole day doing all their religious things, trying to pray down fire from heaven upon this altar that they have built. They cut themselves with knives. They go through all sorts of contortions. They do everything that they can to work up a frenzy. They do everything that they can to work down their God. And Elijah stands there and he says, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe your God's away on a vacation. Maybe he's just indisposed and can't come right now. And after they took all day to go through all of this, 450 prophets and all their majesty, the children of Israel are gathered around looking and watching and waiting to see what's going to happen. And Elijah challenges them. He says, all right, fellas, you've had long enough. It's time. My turn. And he kneels down, prays a simple prayer. And I won't make the noise because it scares people. Imagine lightning shooting down from heaven, consuming the cow on the altar, consuming the water all around it that's been poured to give extra proof that God was in charge, And then Elijah stands up and says, now, how long halt you between two opinions? If God's God, choose him. If Baal is God, choose him. And the people rallied about the real God, because there was a true prophet who stood up to all those who spoke against him and against his God. Those who believe the truth of the gospel may be few in number, but we must remember that those who enter through the straight or narrow gate find life, while the many who follow the broad, wide path of the false prophets and the false doctrine and the man-made religion, they all end up in destruction. Wolves travel in packs, and they love to gang up on a lone sheep. The safest way for a sheep to defend itself is to be able to recognize a wolf and run and get away and get back to the shepherd who will defend them from the wolves. I did a long study this week. I'll try not to give it all to you right now. But I did a lot of study this week and looked up what the true prophets did in the Bible. There's a long list of them. I'll just go through some of them. If you want to scramble down and write some verses down, you can do that if you want along the way. If not, I'll give you a copy of this later if you'd like it. But the prophets. God spoke of the prophets of old. In Hosea chapter 12, verse 10, he says, I have spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, at sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So the prophets were very important people. They spoke truth for God. They were the messengers of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15, it says, the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. God wants us to know truth. In the Old Testament, before we had copies of a leather-bound India paper Bible, or even the scrolls of the Old Testament had been written in the original languages, God spoke through the prophets. The prophets were the servants of God. In Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 15, I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. The prophets were the watchmen of Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 3, he talks about how the watchman had been set up and he was supposed to cry out. It was an illustration illustrated by the night watchmen who would run through the towns. And if there was a danger, they saw it. They were to cry out and wake people from their sleep so that they could defend themselves, or so they could go into the fortress to hide from the enemy. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, God said to Ezekiel, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. And God said, if you don't do this and something happens to them, their blood is going to be on your hands. You and I, as Christians, are supposed to be that type of a watchman, that type of a prophet. I'm not talking about watchtower society. I'm talking about people who watch and see and know what the Word of God says and proclaim it to people so that they can be saved, so they can find that narrow gate that leads to life and escape that wide road that leads to destruction. Prophets were called men of God. They were called prophets of God. They were called holy prophets. They were called holy men of God. They were called seers because they saw things ahead. God gave them special visions and they were able to see the future. They were esteemed as holy men. Sometimes they were women that were called prophetesses. We have Miriam. We have Deborah in the Old Testament. There were others. God communicated to the prophets His secret things. He communicated to them at various times and in different ways. By an audible voice sometimes. By angels sometimes. By dreams and visions. They were under the Holy Spirit while they were prophesying. These were very special, heavenly sent, and they spoke in the name of the Lord. They frequently spoke in parables and riddles. They told stories and brought things to pass that people could see. Think of Nathan the prophet in particular, when David sinned with Bathsheba. And he brought that story about the man, the poor man, had a little lamb that he cared for like one of his children. And how a rich man who had many sheep had a guest come to visit him and took that one little sheep from the poor man who loved and treated this like a child that would literally sleep with him at times. And he took that lamb and he killed it and fed it to his guests. And God used that story to remind David of his sin. When Nathan told the story and David got enraged, Nathan looked at David and said, "Thou art the man." He spoke truth to a king who had the right and the power of life and death in his hands. And yet Nathan was fearless and spoke the truth. Frequently in their actions, the prophets not only told parables, but they sometimes acted things out in strange ways. In Isaiah chapter 20, I was reading the other day, and it said Isaiah walked around naked and barefoot for 3 years, symbolizing future judgment that was coming. In Jeremiah chapter 19, Jeremiah broke a clay pot as a symbol of coming judgment. He broke it in front of people. In Jeremiah 27, Jeremiah wore a cattle yoke around his neck to symbolize coming bondage. Jeremiah was one time, took stones, and Cindy would know about this. He took stones and he hid it in some clay that had been formed. And then he threw it in the kiln. And if you know anything about a kiln and pottery, if you have a rock in the middle of the clay, as the kiln heats up, the rock heats up faster than the clay does, and it bursts the clay asunder. And it was the symbol of the fact that there was rottenness in Israel. And when the heat came, Israel was going to fall apart. Jeremiah chapter 51 talks about he was to read a book. Maybe it was a book, I don't remember the book exactly, but he was to read a book that God had given to him, and then he was to tie a rock to it and throw it to the Euphrates River to symbolize the actions of God's people towards the Word of God. Don't think much of it, just get rid of it. Ezekiel one time was asked to lie on his side like a child playing with his Tonka toys. To lie on his side for 390 days and to lay up some materials, a border, and to act like he was setting up like a small village. And then after 390 days, he was to knock it down, symbolizing judgment that was coming. For 390 days, laying on one side. And then when he got done with that, he was supposed to lay over on the other side for 90 days. I'm sorry, 40 days. And then knock that down, talking about the judgment that was coming on Judah. Weird things these prophets were supposed to do. In Ezekiel chapter 5, God told Ezekiel to shave his head. Take a razor, shave all the hair off your head. Then take the hair and divide it into three piles. Take one pile and burn it. Take another pile and chop it up with a knife. Take another pile and toss it into the wind. Symbolizing the vastness of the judgment that was to come. One time Ezekiel was to make a chain, symbolizing judgment. Another time Ezekiel was to pack a bag, like a backpack, with some of his stuff. And then he was supposed to go to the city wall and in front of everybody, act like he was sneaking up into the city wall, and then dig a hole in the wall and shove his backpack through it and then sneak through the wall himself. Again, symbolizing how Israel was going to have to try to avoid judgment. He was told one time in Ezekiel 21 to walk around the city, just sighing. Just like that everywhere he went. You know, it's a wonder they didn't lock these people up. One time Ezekiel was told to boil a pot of bones. Hosea, God told him, go and marry a prostitute, have children with her, and still continue loving her when she wanders from you. As a symbol of the way Israel treated God. Sometimes people rejected these prophets. They rejected them because of their weirdness. They rejected them because they didn't like the message. They rejected them because they wanted something that tickled their ears. They didn't want to know about trouble to come. They didn't want to know what God was going to do. And so sometimes God said, all right, if you don't want to hear, I won't give you a prophet. And you won't be able to know what my will is. And you won't be able to know what my word is for you. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 6, Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. In Lamentations chapter 2, Jeremiah laments the fact that Israel had gone into judgment because of their sin. And he says, the law is no more, for prophets also find no vision from the Lord. And in Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 26, Ezekiel said, mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest and counsel from the ancients. These prophets were important people to Israel. They were the spokesman for God. Imagine going through your life as a believer without a copy of the Bible. Imagine. Imagine going through your life as a believer without an opportunity to go to church to hear the Word of God preached. Imagine as a believer not having a Christian radio station or Christian television to teach you. Imagine. How would you stay right? How would you walk with God? How would you know what God wanted you to do? You know, sometimes we go to God's Word, sometimes we hear preaching, and we don't like the message and we get angry. Are we rejected? Are we just put up a wall and say, let's just ignore it? When someone's preaching the truth to you, you never understand it's a wonderful gift. The fact that you have a Bible is a wonderful gift. Many of you have multiple copies of it. It wasn't long ago I saw a video of some Chinese people who had received their first copy of the Scripture in their own language. Have you seen that? It was on the internet. It was kind of went viral for a while. And these people were holding it in their hands, and they were like looking at it and staring at it and turning it this way, kissing it. They were so excited because now they had God's Word. And yet so many times God's Word, which is our type of a prophet to us, it sits on our coffee table with dust on it, or it sits in our car and cracks in the sun because we don't read it. Prophets were important. They were required to be bold and undaunted. They were required to be vigilant and faithful. They were required to receive with the prophets were required to receive with attention all God's communications, and they were not to speak anything except for what they received from God. They were required to declare everything that the Lord God said, the good things and the bad things, the times of joy and the times of judgment, the times of peace and the coming wars, the glories of heaven and the damnation of hell. We know what we like to hear. And frankly, as a preacher of the gospel, I know what I prefer to preach. But we're required to preach the whole counsel of God. Sometimes the prophets sang their prophecies. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses sang. Or Miriam sang. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah said, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. The prophets were sometimes accompanied by music while they were playing, which is why music is so important to our worship to the Lord. Elijah said in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 15, but now bring to me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Have you been blessed today by some of the music you've heard? Has it been an encouragement to you? All of our music is to prepare our hearts for the preaching of God's Word. Well, there's a lot more about what the prophets did. The one thing I will say is I looked through and I listed the names of the prophets. the prophets that were named and some that were unnamed but yet carried important parts. And I've got pages and pages here. I won't go through it all. And you can say thank you later. But I will say this. I found the names of almost 50 prophets in the Bible. And that sounds like a lot. But when you think about the fact that Elijah alone faced 450 false prophets, it doesn't seem like so much, does it? You see, wide is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. You have truth. You have God's Word. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. God wants to use you as a prophet of God to speak the truth, which is why we are doing what we're doing with our blitz and with our fishing derby and with other things that we're doing, encouraging you to get out there because the world needs to know the narrow way. In case you haven't noticed, they're not just rushing into the four walls of our church to hear the gospel. So we have to go to them with it. Right? Our responsibility. All of us. They need to hear it. False prophets. What did they do? Again, I'm getting through my notes on the good prophets. The false prophets pretended to be sent by God. The false prophets are not sent or commissioned by God. The false prophets are made use of God to prove Israel. Sometimes God let somebody speak lies because they were headed towards judgment. He said, okay, you can be a lying prophet. I'll let you. False prophets are described as light and treacherous. They're described as covetous. They're described as crafty, drunken, immoral, profane, foolish. They're compared to foxes in the desert. They're compared to the wind, hot air. They're influenced by evil spirits. It's prophesied that false prophets will come. They'll speak falsely. In Jeremiah chapter 5, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. My people love to have it so. They speak lies in the name of the Lord. Jeremiah 14, the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. They prophesy out of their own heart. They make stuff up. I'm amazed. I remember going to Salt Lake City, Utah, right after I graduated from college. I went out there to run some camps for some Christian churches out there. And after I got done with the camp, I had the privilege of getting in a car and borrowing one of the missionaries' cars and driving down to Salt Lake City. I wanted to go to the temple. I wanted to see it for myself. I'd heard about it, and I wanted to see it. By the way, the Mormon people in Utah are some of the nicest people I've ever met in my life. I had dinner in one of their homes and they prayed a sweet prayer just as you and I pray before our meals. They're beautiful people. They've been deceived. I went into their visitor center there. I walked in. As a child, I had gone through a study with my parents, the Bible and pictures for little eyes, and I saw a lot of the pictures, kind of like the pictures I show on Sunday nights here when I go through their study of the Old Testament. And they showed Adam and Eve, and they showed some of the prophets, and they showed Daniel, and they showed all the Bible characters that I'd known. They showed them in beautiful paintings on the wall. And it went through the history of Israel all the way through, and then you come to this huge, oh, by the way, there was Jesus there. And then they had this huge diorama of Joseph Smith and the vision that he got from the angel Moroni, not far from here in New York. And I said, where in the world did he get that? And Moroni supposedly gave him some golden tablets. Now, what would you do with golden tablets? The Word of God's been around for thousands of years, and it's still there. And it still can be picked up, and it still can be read. They found ancient copies of it in the caves in Qumran. The Dead Sea Scrolls confirm our scriptures that we hold in our hands. But less than 300 years ago, Joseph Smith supposedly was given golden tablets that had the Word of God on them. Now, don't you think those would be in a museum someplace? Don't you think somebody would have those under armed guard? Don't you think they'd have those with all kinds of laser beams and people with machine guns around? Golden tablets? Imagine the value of them. Oh, well, they got lost. He made it up. He made it up. He stole from the King James Bible a lot of it. It's fake. I went to a diorama and they showed me a movie that was there. And it was very well done, very beautifully done, absolutely first rate. Presented by nice people. And they showed a copy of the Bible up on a screen, and then right next to it came another Bible bound just like it, the Book of Mormon. And then they have four or five other books as well that they hold up just as high esteem as God's Word. It's deception, folks. It's a lie. And I don't care how you gold plate it. I don't care how nice you package it. I don't care how beautiful the buildings. I don't care how nice the people are. It's false prophets. Represent false gods. They prophesy peace when there is no peace. They practice divination and witchcraft. They pretend to have dreams. They're deceived by God as a judgment, and they affect the people. They're led into error. They're made to forget God's name. They're deprived of God's word. They're taught profaneness and sin. They're oppressed and defrauded. They're warned not to listen. And we are warned not to listen to false prophets. But yet so many people encourage and praise them. Jeremiah 5:31, I've read it before. Let me read it again. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Luke chapter 6, verse 26 says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers through the false prophets. Here's some modes for determining how you can know when someone's a false prophet. And we'll draw this to a close. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or wonder, and the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, let us serve him. That's how you know that's a false prophet. They might do something that is very convincing. You remember in the Old Testament when Moses went before Pharaoh and he threw his rod down on the ground and it turned into a snake. The false prophets threw their rods on the ground and they became snakes. I love the fact that Moses' snake ate the other ones. When Moses began the plagues, the false prophets would copy them. Oh, they didn't stop Moses' plague. Well, they just added to the misery. Until they got to stuff that they couldn't do. And they were like, we don't know what happened here. We can't do this. See, Satan is powerful. And he has some abilities. He's stronger than you and me. He's the prince of the power of the air, and he loves to deceive people. Even, the Bible says, sometimes the elect. Very believers. That's why people that I know have sometimes been led astray in cults and false religions. We all remember, those of us who are around, remember Jim Jones? Jim Jones started in Ukiah, California. I used to go to church there. Not at Jim Jones Church. He became powerful there. In Northern California, San Francisco. He had a lot of people deceived. Good people. He sounded like any other preacher you'd know. And then he'd get down there and he began to get the swelled head. We found out that he was more interested in getting people to serve him than to serve God. Did drills with people to get them to think that they were going to die by drinking poisoned Kool-Aid. Did it enough times that he conditioned them so they thought, well, you know, it's no big deal. And finally, one day he killed many, many, including himself. False prophet. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 and look at this again. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ravening means they are extremely hungry and all they want to do is rip it apart. They look good, but they sure would love to destroy you. You shall know them by their fruits. How do they live? Are they living in a biblical fashion? Are they humble? One of the main characteristics of a true prophet is a great humility that comes about them. When I think of the arrogance of Jim Baker in his day, I think of the arrogance of Robert Tilton on the television. He was exposed at one time. He took prayer requests from people and they sent money alongside it. He said he prayed over every single prayer request to the point that he had to have operations on his face because the ink kept sinking into his face as he laid over them. Then a news team went over to his headquarters and discovered all those prayer requests had been separated from the money, and the prayer requests were in the dumpster and the money was in the bank. $80 million one year. $80 million. When he was exposed, he says, well, can't I have anything? He's still out there, I think. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. False prophets, false doctrine, false living. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? I like what one old Puritan said. He says, you can take a grape and stick it on a thorn bush. You can take a fig and stick it to a thistle bush. But neither one of them is going to grow there. And these false prophets may look like they're bearing fruit. Just like the fake flowers we have in front of us today. They don't look too bad. But they sure don't smell good, and they're not going to help us much. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Christians will fall into sin. Sometimes preachers do things wrong. Confess, I've done it. I failed. But a person who loves the Lord and is a true prophet of the Lord can't stay there long. Conviction comes. Repentance comes. God restores. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord holds him with his hand. But those who are deceivers will never bear that kind of fruit. So beware of them. Know how to recognize them. And understand the end of them. Verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's not going to be done by me. That's not going to be done by you. That's not going to be done by the law of the land. It's going to be done by the God of heaven himself. And they will have to stand before him one day and give an account for every person they led astray. That's why we go to places in the New Testament where it says, if a false prophet comes to your door, don't bid him Godspeed. Don't wish him a good day. Tell him to be on his way. Tell him the truth. See how he responds, by the way. It won't be pretty. So don't go with him. They can tickle your ears and make it sound really good and look really pretty. But the end thereof is destruction. We need to be faithful to the truth. And we need to expose the error. That's the right and loving thing to do. Because if we let these false prophets run rampant, they drag people with them to hell. Will you speak up? Will you point it out? Will you go to your friends who are led astray and say the truth? I trust that you will. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these words of Jesus, the most loving person on the earth, who ever walked the face of the earth. And yet he didn't hesitate to point out the false doctrine of the Pharisees, the false doctrine of other people who walked the face of the earth during his day. He didn't hesitate to pronounce judgment upon them. And we know that eventually he will pronounce ultimate judgment upon them. Lord, if we've been deceived and led astray, Lord, help us to see it. Help us to come back to truth. Help those of us who know the truth be faithful to share the truth with those who do not know and are presently being deceived. We pray these things in Jesus' name.